Hallelujah. Well, a lot has been happening. Open up to Ecclesiastes. Chapter 12. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for the Word of God, and I thank You so much for the years that are ahead. Father, for the church, they're going to be glorious years. Father, for men who choose not to turn and give their heart and life to You, Father, I pray that they have every wonderful opportunity before judgment has to fall. Father, I love You so much, and I know that more and more, especially this year, how much You love man. And so, Father, may mankind, before Your return, may mankind get the full opportunity to see the glory of You before Your return. May they see the glory of You in honor and respect that You have for mankind, and the glory and the honor that You've given them and the right to choose. Father, guide my words today. May they be words that bring life and awareness. May they be words that bring happiness, strength. May they be words that will infuse vision. Father, may they be words that seize responsibility. May they be words that remove men out of poverty and move the rich out of pride. Father, may their life be balanced out in such a way that the kingdom of God and and for Jesus' namesake be blessed, understood, and honored through our ministry and through those who are born from above. Sir, we love You, and we do look forward, even though this is the last day of 2006, we look forward to the first day of 2007. For it is a beginning of a year where we know more people will come to You, the saving grace and reality of You. And for that we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we'll just start reading with verse 1. Very interesting chapter. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Isn't that interesting? Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Isn't that an interesting statement? Coming from a man who is probably the wealthiest natural man on planet Earth. And history always tells of it, whether it's in movies or books or whatever. The wealth of Solomon, where is it hid? So we know Solomon was a very wealthy man. He had everything that life could offer. He had more women than you could ever use on planet Earth. He had more wealth than you could ever burn on planet Earth. His heart was torn from the Lord many times. He worshipped other gods. And yet in his final hours in Ecclesiastes, he gives us some insight through his experience, what he has learned. And we're coming on a new year. And we're leaving the old. We are going into a new. And every year we're faced with that. It's amazing how the years are going by. Jesus. I forgot I was in a conversation with somebody, and And they said, well, no, that was just a year ago. And I got to think of it. I says, it was not. It was almost 4 years ago. It just seems like time is just going faster than you can keep track of it. You know? And when the writer, which is Solomon, says something here, he says something that's very important. He says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. In other words, before you experience what's ahead, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. So he's telling us before life moves on into the reality of what it is, do something about placing your Creator in your thinking. And he's telling us by experience what he wished he'd had done. Because history tells us that Solomon in the beginning loved the Lord. He asked for wisdom, not wealth. And God turned and gave him wealth because of where his heart was. Now I'm going to tell you something that I hope you get a hold of this. You know, on my desk, I was reading information and looking at pictures of a young man that had ended life very early. Very tragic. And yet he was full of life. Nice, young, handsome man. Full of life. But the thing that I always look to is, did that young man, like many of us, did we have the opportunity in our youth to mature spiritually? Because over in Romans 8:14 it says, they that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And what I mean by that verse is, I know many of us have been taught how to be led by the Spirit of God off that verse, but that verse is telling us something. And this is what it's telling us. The word sons there is the word weos. It is a Greek word for mature, grown up son. And so no matter what sermon we've heard off of that verse, it comes down to one fact that what that verse is telling us. It's telling us those that are led by the Spirit of God, those that are led by the Spirit of God, are mature sons. You know what that's saying? It's saying that if you're not mature, you're not being led by the Spirit of God. Because the only ones that are led by the Spirit of God are those that come to maturity. And you know, when I was looking at that pamphlet and paper and everything, I quickly wanted to look into the background and see if he had the opportunity to develop spiritually. And I don't believe he did. Why? Because there was something that ended his life early that is not the will of God. I'm going to tell you about the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is that men retain their right to choose no matter who you are or what you're about. That is why God chose for man to have every opportunity to succeed, not only in this natural life, but in that is that life that is to come. That is God's heart and desire. His desire is not to see anyone not live the full potential of their life. God promises children of the parents to have long life, to live long and succeed in this natural world, because that's the heart of the Father. Are you in agreement with me? You know, we always ask this question, why? Why would someone's life end so tragically? Well, I got news for you. We have a God that doesn't want anybody, not to serve the full potential of their life. You know, what people don't understand about the Lamb's Book of Life is the treasure of the opportunity of humanity that's found in that book. That book has names entered into it. The Bible says at conception, everyone that is conceived, their names are entered into that Lamb's Book of Life. Why? Because God, in His infinite wisdom, created man for fellowship. And not only for fellowship, because he is a relational being, but for man to enjoy the fullness of what God is all about. And it has to be done in the rights of freedom. For anything that God creates has to have the freedom to choose and serve Him. God is incapable. In His sovereignty, in every attribute of God, He is incapable of creating anything to control it. It has to be in its own control to serve God. And I'm talking about the angelic host as well. They have a will. The problem is their will, when they were created, they were created in the presence of God. But they still had to have a will to choose. Evidently, that must be so because a third of them were drawn out of heaven itself. But the thing is, once you're created in light, and angels are literal light beings, they were created in the presence of God. But they had to have a will. They had to have a will to serve God. But because of the knowledge that they acquired in their in being created, once they chose to leave God, they were doomed. You and I were not created in the presence of God. We were created in the secret part of the lower parts of the earth. But God did not go unawares of anyone in conception. But through the eon ages of time, what God does is that when men reach that place of accountability to Him, He either removes His name from that book or He secures it. God has only one purpose, for everyone to have a right to succeed in conception. And when you understand that, you understand the goodness of God and the love of God. God hates the condition that man fell into. And He did everything to give man the right to enlighten him before even the fall. And He chose to disregard. And God knew that when He created Adam after the fall of Lucifer, He knew that the only way He could create mankind again for the fellowship and for the universe to have life, He knew that it would cost Him a life. And so He willingly took that place. And you see, the redemptive work of Christ was predicated on the fact that everyone has the constitutional right to choose their own destiny. Do you believe that? The one who lost his destiny was Lucifer. And from that point on, I believe that God had designed, before the fall of Adam, had designed to use mankind, a lower, created, inferior being, to incarcerate that outlaw and put him to that eternal doom that he deserved. But God, being sovereign, all power, gave that destiny into the hands of man to choose. You have a right to choose. But here's the thing. God has given you the opportunity to discover Him and to fulfill your life in a destiny that pleases not only you, but pleases Him. What a wonderful Father. What a wonderful Redeemer. And to think, and I discovered it out of 1 John, to think that there was no way judgment could come until the love of God came first. Because the love of God is the source and strength from which all judgment comes. In spite of the testimony of people saying that God hates the day of judgment, God looks forward to be vindicated in the day of judgment. Because God looked forward to doing everything in His power to save everyone to the uttermost. The sad thing about it is that man can go through his entire life having the opportunity to live out 75 full years, and in the end have you removed your name from the Lamb's Book of Life. You hear about James Brown, a man who was tormented with grief. He ended his life without a Redeemer. What does it matter whether you gain the whole world? But if you lose your own soul in the process, what did it profit you? What did it profit you? You know, last year, when you look back on last year, look back on your life, have you gained anything or have you lost? What have you lost? If you've lost anything last year, blame yourself and not no one else. If you've gained from last year, then you can rejoice and thank the Lord that you've gotten ahead. But I got news for you. No matter what life has to offer, you cannot serve God and money at the same time. The only person that you can serve is God and God alone. He's the only one that has the power to remove you from any form of slavery. And so I see the church headed for a very rude awakening this next year. And then I see a change coming. I do. I see a change for the good. But I do feel that next year will be a real eye-opener for a lot of Christians. Because something has to change from men, Christian believers, following the glory of ministers and not our Redeemer. We've got to open our eyes up and pursue our Lord Jesus Christ with everything that's within us. We've got to. And I think this year will be a real eye-opener for a lot of believers that have been following men and not God. Solomon, in all his glory, speaks very clearly in the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes when he says, in your youth, establish yourself in your Creator before time marches on and it can sift you from Him. Life can remove you from Him. Because James says the whole world lieth in the wicked one. And notice this. He says, in the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, And when the sounds of the grinding is low and shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. What's he talking about here? Talking about old age setting in. Your hearing begins to fail. Your sight begins to cease. Your teeth begin to fall out. Talking about old age setting in. He says in verse 5 also, when they shall be afraid of that which is nigh, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be burdened, and the desire shall fail. In other words, the reality of death and life that goes on. Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Talking about funerals. Or ever the silver cord be loosened, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. In other words, when life lets you down. When life begins to let you down. When the wheel is broken at the cistern, means where water can no longer be drawn. Talking about what? Things in life beginning to cease or diminish. He says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And what he's talking about there is man's spirit going back to God's judgment when he steps out of this physical body. He says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. Evidently, Solomon sat under someone who tried to impart to him the knowledge of the living God. He said, the words of the wise are as goads. What he's referring to when he said goads, it's referring to a stick that would prod cattle or animals when they go through a gate. And it would keep them in line and keep from jumping on each other. Keep them in order. And as nails fastened by the master's assembly. He said the word of God not only corrects you and puts you in line, but it also makes things solid in your life. It makes things attach a firmness to your life. The knowledge. By the masters of the assembly. Which are given from one shepherd. I know a lot of Christians, even to this day, they don't know what it means to have one shepherd. They're nomads. They don't have a pastor. They don't have one reference to glean from. They just go everywhere and whatever they feel like doing. They choose, teachers having itching ears, they choose to hear whomever they want to hear. And he says, the reason they're given from one shepherd, he's referring to how he was enticed to other gods and other forms of worship from the women that he messed around with. He loved women more than God. And women just go a little bit further in his life. They tried to get him to turn to other gods. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end. And much study and weariness of the flesh. So he devoted his time to study and study and study. And look at this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. In the end, God will bring everything to judgment. John the Beloved said the same thing. He says, if you don't understand the source of God's love, then you can't be changed into His image until you get to know Him and are changed into His image and be as He is in this world. He says it's so important because you've got to understand everything must come to judgment. Everything must come to judgment. You know, look at Saddam Hussein. Victor was telling me how he saw the pictures of putting a noose around his whole family, his whole life. Typical of gaining what? He couldn't gain the whole world. He just wanted a little corner in it. Still ushered into eternity. You know, my wife, she really blessed me. I think it was yesterday. She said, you know, my heart grieves of knowing that that man went into eternity. Damned. Thinking that he would go in the presence of God. Isn't that sad? What a message. I want to read to you out of the Amplified what the writer says in chapter 5 of Hebrews, verse 13. For everyone who continues to feed on milk is obviously inexperienced and unskilled in the doctrine of righteousness, of conformity to the divine will and purpose, thought and action. For he is a mere infant, not able to talk yet. But solid food, boy, what a statement. And not able to talk yet. You know, immature people, just like children, don't know how to talk right. Notice this. But solid food is for full-grown men, for those whose senses and mental faculties are trained by practice to discriminate and distinguish between what is morally good and noble and what is evil and contrary, either to divine or human law. Therefore, let us go on and get past the elementary stage in the teachings and doctrines of Christ the Messiah, advancing steadily toward the completeness and perfection that belong to spiritual maturity. You know, the Lord shared something with me. It's been a while. That He reminded me this morning to bring my people back to the same understanding again. And I want you to grasp these five little things that are so important for your life this year. Because every year, whether you realize it or not, evil increases right along with that which is good. Evil increases. Next year is going to be more dangerous than the previous year. It's going to require more of a direct leading of the Spirit in your life than you realize. And whether you realize it or not, if you're born from above, you have a new lease on life. You are a new creature. Old things have passed away. You have the opportunity to live life afresh. And even if up to now, this point, after you've boshed it with the Lord, you can stop the process by doing these five little things and stop the process. And I'm going to tell you what, the process is not going to be easy. It's going to require sacrifice on your part. And we're living in a society that we want to avoid all suffering for the comforts of our flesh. And there's going to have to come a time in your life, the comforts of your flesh are going to have to cease for a period so that you can get them back after a while. Ask women, men. They'll tell you that when they have their first child, they don't want to ever have it again. The pain they go through. But you get them away from that first delivery a little while, then all of a sudden, oh, I want another child. I want another child. It seems they forget the pain. But when they have the second child, they remember the pain. You women know what I'm talking about. But even though you go through a little suffering for a while, you'll soon forget it. But life goes on. And then you'll look back and enjoy the thing that you went through. And it was worth it. Amen. But that's just the way life is. Life is not easy. Because it's run by the devil and his bunch. The only way that you can enjoy life is to give your life to the Lord and then walk in life in his dominion and control and out of his, the enemy. Number one, these five things is what you've got to look forward to this year. Number one, if you plan on changing the future, you must change the present. You must make changes in yourself. And no one can do that. You have to do it. You, the number one, you have to make the changes. And you have to make changes in yourself. If what you change in yourself will change your future. Point number two, you will never change your life until you change your thinking. Ignorance is doing the same thing, the same way, and expecting different results. You've got to know that you have to think differently, and that is a major struggle with many of us. I deal with it. We have to make a decision to think and see the best in everything in the future. You have to. Philippians 4, 6 through 8, Paul tells us very clearly of what we must do with our thinking. Think on what is lovely, pure, of a good report. If there be any virtue, there be any strength. And listen, a failing life has a tendency to think negatively all the time. They never see anything from the view that your carnal mind never sees anything from the viewpoint of an answer, just a failure. And you got to stop thinking that way. You got to think bigger. Small thinkers waste their time. You must begin to think that you still have time. Because when you start following the leading of the Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, it says that when you are full of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, He says not only will you regain the time you've lost, but you'll also make it up. Because God wants you to succeed. No matter how many times you've failed in the past, God wants to not only make you start succeeding where you're at presently, but He'll also move you in a direction that you'll even redeem your lost time. Ephesians 5 says that. And I'm looking forward to that. And I can truthfully say that the last 2 years of my life, I purposed some things to accomplish. And just the other day, I accomplished the last thing I wanted to do to succeed in the future. John knows what they are because I shared them with him. And I have succeeded in them. You've got to sit there and know, and know this very clearly. You have to think differently on something, and then you have to move in the way that you've changed the way that you think about something. See, we're living in a world that doesn't want to give us time. But time is inevitable. It's an inevitable thing. It takes time to do some things. Everything that I did in specific areas, I wrote them down. I got them up there in my office. And I marked off the last one. When I did something to that mailbox, I put something in there. You will never change until the desire and dream that you have are greater than the pain. You know, Sue and I, and we went and saw the In Pursuit of Happiness. There's something about that movie that bugged me. But it's telling man can do it on his own without God. The whole movie is centered around that because it showed the scenes in the church and just down and out street people had the church packed. And even the lead star was in the church, and it was telling you that not even church can help you. You have to do it on your own. We're living in this New Age movement that if you want to succeed in life, don't even depend on God for success. I'm going to tell you something. Solomon said it. If you've gone your whole life without God, you've got nothing. Because everything that God says and does is true. Everything that God says and does is true. God's against everything that you lose. God is against that. God is against anything that destroys your ability not to be happy. To have success, not only in this life, but that which is to follow. See, God has a passion for humanity to succeed. And if you would follow His leading, you will do it. Not only is natural, but that which is to come. It's sad to say that if you gain the whole world and yet you have Him not a part of it, then when you go into eternity, you have no reward for it. But eternity is sure a whole lot longer than what this natural world has. It says it's a fleeting moment. You can't even compare it between a bowling ball and a feather. Because this life really has no substance. Even one of the writers in the Psalms said, I nearly backslid. I nearly walked away from God to see the success of those on planet Earth that brought me pain. And so, because I served God and yet I saw no success in my life. He said, but when I went into the sanctuary of the house of God, then I knew their end. Their life is like a fleeting moment. It's like a dream. But when I went to the house of God, I found that my life is successful. I will live forever as a being, and I'll live it through the rest of my eternity with a living God that brought the reality to everything. You're rich. All of us are rich. If you feel poor right now, you have a right to choose. You have a right to be. Don't let experience be your teacher, like that man on that movie. Let the Word of God be your teacher in life. Glory to God. Don't purpose in your heart never to have another place that you never put your head. Purpose in life that Jesus had nowhere to lay His head so that you would. You got to thank God. You got to thank God in everything. Change the way you count things. Stop counting the problems and the obstacles. Start counting the opportunities in the midst of the problems. Losers, it may be possible, but it's too difficult. Winners, it may be difficult, but I know it's possible. Losers have an excuse. Winners have a plan. Losers see a problem in every answer. Winners see an answer in every problem. Champions are people that train themselves to do those things that others are not willing to do. What are you willing to do? What are you willing to do? Listen. Violence to overpower and rush in to maximize what you have. That's what violence is. Violence means to overpower and rush in to maximize what you have. I got news for you. What you have given you from the kingdom of God, it says the kingdom of God suffers violence, but violence subdues the kingdom. That means you have to be as violent back. Just like in that show, that guy, as much opposition came against him, he purposed to succeed over the opposition. People, you have a right to maximize your life, but you're going to have to get determined to be violent right back with it. You're going to have to give your whole for the kingdom of God. Your whole has to be given for the kingdom of God. Everything about you has to be given for the kingdom of God. If you want to succeed in it. Now, some of you will not. Some of you will repeat history this next year. But you know what? There's a percentage of you that won't. There's a percentage of you that will make a change in your life. And the last thing is you have to change how you talk. We're all guilty of that. We have to be careful how we talk. James brought out words, the power of words. And they're so powerful because he says these words, what they do is these words have the power to do things, to steer the course of your whole world. A ship, a body, a horse, or the course of nature, which is your world. And God has given you a new nature, a new course now to operate from. And you just have to learn how to live out of that new nature and that new course. So this year is going to be a very interesting year for many of you. It is going to be a very challenging year for many of you. But I got good news for every one of you. You can succeed if you're in Christ. If you're born again, you can succeed. Because God said sin shall not have dominion over you. You have a right to your God-given destiny, and let it be! I thought it was very interesting, in closing, that in the campaign of the land of Canaan, their complete failure was found in the little city called Ai. You know what word Ai means in the Hebrew? It means heap of ruin. Heap of ruin. And you know what it says there about Ai? It says when the nation of Israel camped, they camped between Bethel, which means house of God, and Ai, which means heap of ruin. And the Bible says they camped between the two. Did you know that Christians who camp between the two, the house of God and the heap of ruin, don't realize what they're doing? They're not being led of the Spirit of God. Or they wouldn't say, I don't have to worry about Ai. That little bitty place. How many people are in that? How many soldiers they got in that city? Well, the whole inhabitants of that city is just 2,000 people. Does that include women and children? Yeah, it includes women and children. My gosh, what kind of army have they got? I says, well, just go down there. We'll sneeze on them. But guess what? The nation of Israel says we'll go down there and sneeze on them. Had sin in the camp. We want the full value of the kingdom of God, but yet we don't want to do anything about purging our life in order to obtain it. Why? We're too busy camping between. We want to camp between the house of God and Ai. We want to be in no man's land. We want to camp where we're not on fire for God, and yet we're not out of God. We're just flat lukewarm. And God says, you make me sick. We'll go ahead and camp between the two. Well, guess what? You know what heap of ruin is referring to? Flesh. Satan is not your worst foe. Your physical man is your worst enemy. He hates God. He's the parable of the unjust judge. Has no regard for God nor man. He only cares about himself. Your flesh wants its comforts. And you're going to have to get control of your flesh in order to have the kingdom of God in your life. So what did the nation of Israel do? They went down to the city of Ai, and Ai ran them on their own and killed the only men they lost in a 5-year campaign. Why? It's showing us something. Your flesh is your worst enemy. It'll destroy everything that God can be in you. And so then Joshua went and said, now listen, God, you were for us. What happened? Well, you got sin in the camp. What do you mean? Well, you get sin. And listen, that sin in the camp didn't affect those who sinned. It affected the whole nation. You know, we as believers seem to think we can carry on the way we want to, but yet our sin in our life affects the whole camp. And once they purge themselves of that, no problem. But it costs them dearly. Your flesh can cost you. You believe that? Did you guys get something out of this today? Hallelujah. We're looking forward to a good year.